Morning, everyone. Man, it's been a while since I've been over here and been able to share with you guys. There's a lot of new faces out there, a lot of people I recognize, a lot of people I don't. But it's good to be here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to be with believers. You know, when I walked in the door this morning, the Lord just spoke to my heart and he said, "This is a place of peace," right? Well, we know that because Jesus is here. He's here because you guys are here, because we're here. We're here gathered in his name. But there was an overwhelming sense during worship of peace. Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you." That's a little tidbit extra. That wasn't part of the sermon, but that's just what he put on my heart this morning. Peace. Peace be with you. All right, let's see if I can get my technology to work. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We praise your name. We glorify you today, Lord, in the word. Father, I pray for open hearts to receive. I pray for minds to be renewed, for souls to be refreshed, for revelation and knowledge in your word, Lord. Father, I pray that your word digs deep into our hearts and souls, that when we plant that word there, that it blossoms and grows 30, 60, 90 fold. Father, we just thank you for this time together. Father, humble me, keep me in your word, Lord. And just, I thank you for everyone here today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 11. We're going to start there. Many of you guys know this passage. You've probably read Luke chapter 11 100 times. It's a passage on the Lord's Prayer. That's really what I want to turn our focus to today, is we're going to talk about prayer. The Lord's put it on my heart to talk about prayer, but I'm not going to go line by line, and I'm not going to teach like Jesus taught, this model prayer. I'm going to take a different angle at it today. There's some things in Scripture that I think are often overlooked or maybe misunderstood about prayer. I just want to set the stage here. How many of you have ever done something in your life that people noticed, right? Remember me and Jonah were talking this morning, it's good to be seen. I said, "It's good to see you," and he said, "It's good to be seen," right? How many is that? I know people in here have done things in their life that somebody noticed them. Somebody noticed what they were doing. I mean, I can think of all these famous people, you know, Kirby Puckett. Everybody knows Kirby Puckett. Why? Because he was good at what he did. You can think of all kinds of professional sports figures, people that are in our political realm, not maybe so much right now, but in previous eras, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. We can think of all these people that were known because they did something special. They did something. How many? I know there's people out here. I know Pastor Jonah. I guarantee you that when you put hardwood floorings in a house, people noticed it, right? They said, "Look at this, man! How can you do this? This is so awesome! There is no way I could ever do something like that," right? These people are saying that. It's because this is a gift that God's given him to do, and people take notice of it. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't want to let it get us over to this. Look at me, I'm so awesome. But people take notice of things. I know I've had people ask me, "How did you do that job? Man, that was just spectacular." I can think of times at work when you pulled this project off last minute that was just almost impossible. And they're like, "How did that happen? How did you do that?" They want to know. They want to know in their mind, like, how could you accomplish that feat that was impossible? You know, and at that time in my life that some of this stuff happened, it was, "Yeah, I got this," you know. But in all humility, it wasn't me. It was God in me, right? I want to bring to your attention, you know that Jesus operated the same way? People took notice of what he was doing. I think I need to say that again. People took notice of what he was doing. When he did things, they noticed. The crowds noticed him. They noticed him doing all these signs and wonders and miracles. They saw him healing people. The people who were drawn, actually, they said the people came to him in droves because he was casting out demons and he was healing the sick. They took attention to what he was doing. John 7:15 says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? They were marveled at him. He did things that got their attention. But I want to draw your attention back to Luke 11. There's something that the people that were close to Jesus noticed about him that most people didn't. Luke 11, 1, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, then he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I think there's something that the disciples noticed about Jesus. This thing that they noticed about him, it must have impacted them. It must have, you know, I guess as far as I can remember, I don't think anywhere else in Scripture, I could be wrong, but I don't ever remember the disciples going to him and saying, teach us how to do this. What did they ask him to teach him? They asked him to teach him how to pray. As I stated earlier, all the people wanted to see the signs and the wonders, all the people in the crowds, but the disciples wanted to know how to pray. They had to have seen a correlation between what Jesus was doing in the earthly world, in the earthly realm, although it be spiritual. It had to tie into something, and that something was his prayer life. They had to take notice of this. So that's what we want to do today. We want to take notice of some things about prayer. There's lots of principles you can teach on. I could spend, I say this every time because I'm a teacher, I guess, and I could spend weeks talking about prayer. We're not going to get to all of it today. We're going to touch some highlighted things that the Lord really wanted me to share with you guys today. But we just read this, Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. This kind of leads me to this conclusion that effective prayer gets noticed. When you do something effectively, Pastor Jonah putting down a hardwood floor and that thing is gorgeous, people take notice. Right? So effectiveness, in Jesus' case, his effective prayer life was noticed by the disciples. The second thing in that scripture that I really want to bring to your attention is that prayer can be taught. Right? It's not something that you just learn by osmosis. And I had a hard time with this, but I started thinking about this. Have I ever went to anybody and said, can you teach me how to pray? I see you praying. And your prayers, I've seen the prayers answered over and over again. Can you teach me how to do that? How many of us are humble enough to do that? That's a hard thing. I don't think I've ever done that. Now, I went to the Word, and which where we should all go to anyways, but they asked Jesus how to pray. We can, as ministers, as people of God, can teach others, our children, how to pray. We can teach our family how to pray. We can teach the kids that are in our daycare, children's school, how to pray. I got to kind of back up a little bit because I'm getting ahead of myself, I think. But let's first, what is prayer? Let's start there. The first scripture in the New King James, the New King James Bible that has the word prayer is in Genesis chapter 20. It's Abraham, the story of Abraham, and I'm going to say this name wrong, but Abimelech, is that right? Okay. All right, we'll just go with that. Abimelech, that's what we'll call him from now on. So it's a story when Abraham was traveling, and he told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister, and Abimelech took Sarah to be eventually, more than likely the way it looks, to be his wife. He never did do anything, but God went to Abimelech and told him, you need to go and send Sarah back over here. You're a dead man if you don't do this. You need to send him back to his wife. And Abimelech didn't even know that she was married, that Sarah was married. But it's interesting, that conversation, the Lord says, go have Abimelech pray, or go have Abraham pray for you. Strong's, the word is palal. The Strong's definition of the word is palal. You see, earlier they're talking about prayer in the Bible. In the King James Version extensively, they use prayer all the way back. I think it starts in like Genesis 8, they start talking about prayer. But it's in a different sense. It's not the same word. Here they're talking about praying to God. And the other thing, it's more like, I pray thee, I ask thee, or I implore thee. So it's like a conversation between me and Jesse. So this is where you see the distinctive change when they're talking about prayer. Now it's petition to God instead of just me and Jesse having a conversation. The primitive root is to judge, by extension to intercede, to prayer, to entreat, to make supplication. So we see that this context of prayer, intercession, supplication. But those words kind of can get jumbled up sometimes. We don't understand the meaning of them. So I went a little deeper, and I used the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I looked up the word prayer. And this is what it says. It says, to ask with earnest or zeal, as for a favor or for something desirable, to entreat, to supplicate. And the reference is Matthew 5, pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. And then it says, to petition, to ask as for a favor, as an application to a legislative body. In worship, to address the supreme being with solemnity and reverence and adoration, confession of sins, supplication for mercy and thanksgiving for blessings received. And the reference they use there is Matthew 6, when thou prayest, enter the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray the Father who is in secret, and thy Father seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It also means, as I was talking about earlier, like, I pray thee. I'm talking to Jesse, not to God, but to Jesse. We see, again, that was a verb in the present tense. This is a past tense. It says to worship, to supplicate, to implore, to ask with reverence and humility. It's interesting when we read this definition out and we back up to Luke 11 and we look at the Lord's Prayer, worship's included in it. Our Father who art in heaven, worship God. We ask, we supplicate for our daily needs. We ask for mercy, which is part of forgiveness of sin. The definition of the word is what Jesus used in the model prayer. I found that interesting. Supplication was a word that I had a hard time with. What does it really mean? How do you understand what supplication is? This is, again, out of the Webster's Dictionary, because, of course, the word supplication is not used in Scripture. We have to understand that sometimes those words aren't used, but it means to entreaty, to humble and earnest prayer and worship in all our supplications to the Father of mercies, a petition. I thought this was interesting. It says, in Roman antiquity, it's a religious solemnity observed in consequence of some military successes. In consistence in sacrifice, feasting, offering thanks, and praying in a continuance of success. Which, when you kind of break that down, it's when you have a victory, you thank God and you praise God for the things and the success that he has in your life. When we look back at all what we just read, it really boils down to this. Prayer is first and foremost communication. It's talking to the Father. In our case, it's talking to the Father, to God. Luke 11, verse 2 says, so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. So When we pray, we're talking to God. Now, I know this is probably a lot of review for you guys. You all understand, right? But I have to set the stage of where we're going to go. Just like the disciples, I believe we need people to teach us how to pray. I think I drove home the concept of what prayer is. And I think we get a good understanding and a good foundation of it. But that really, again, like I said, isn't my whole point here today. I stated earlier that effective prayer is noticed. James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're talking about effective prayer. What is effective prayer? How do we measure if our prayer is effective or not effective? Actually, I should say it this way. If there's effective prayer, there's ineffective prayer. Oh. Ow. That hurt me when I had that revelation. Right? Now, don't take this in a condemning way, because all of us do that. And I say all of us. But what we want to do is we want to look at effective prayer and what it does. But there's also a result of what happens when there's ineffective prayer. We're going to go through that today. I don't want you guys to get mad at me. My intention is not to stand up here and tell you that your prayers are all ineffective, right? That's not the point of this. The point of this is to open our eyes to some truths in God's Word that can help us, right? You know, God's grace is good enough, isn't big enough for all of us, for any situation. But, yeah, I'll save that to the end. I don't want to ruin it. I have a quote that I just keep wanting to say, because when I read it, it sank in my heart. But the Lord told me to put it at the end, so we'll wait till then. You know, James gives us great examples of effective prayer. James 5, go to James 5, 17. James 5, 17. James 5, verse 17 and 18 says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." I intentionally paused there. Think about that for a second. Elijah, the great prophet of God, had a nature like ours, meaning that he was flesh, meaning that he was led by the Holy Spirit, that he had a body, soul, and spirit. It blows my mind to think that James would say, Elijah has a nature like we do. I can't compare myself to Elijah. I didn't call down fire from heaven and destroy all the altars of Baal. Well, maybe I have, and I just didn't know. But let's finish reading this, what it says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Wow. You want to talk about effective prayer? Nah, I'm not going to do it. I was going to say it, but I'm not going to. We need rain. Think about that for a second. 3 years and 6 months, at his word, it didn't rain. And then in verse 18, it goes on to say, "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Wow. You want to talk about effective? Now, I don't have time to go into that whole story, because there's so much more in there that we just don't have time today to talk about. But if you want to go there, go to 1 Kings. You don't have to turn there now, but the reference is 1 Kings chapter 17. And I think it goes through 18 and a half. It's the whole story about Elijah and how he was fed by the ravens and the brook and all the stuff that happened. But man, think about the man of God, right? Has a nature like ours. Effective prayer. Elijah prayed, didn't rain for 3+ years. At least to me, that seems to be pretty effective. the whole concept of effective and ineffective prayer, this is a warning, I guess, can be misapplied if we don't understand what the Word of God says. Right? We pray something and we don't see a result like Elijah did not mean that it's not effective prayer. I don't want to get us off on this tangent that when we pray something, we don't see an immediate response, that it's not effective, right? I'm just going to drop that little nugget in your head right now, because we're gonna cover it down here a little bit later, closer towards the end when I close up. But don't get scared or get... I'll stop there because I'm going to just jump way ahead. I'm too ahead of myself today. So we have answered or unanswered prayer. We often use that as a gauge to gauge what we think is effective or ineffective, right? But what does the Word of God say? What does the Word say about answered and unanswered prayer? We're going to get there. James 4, start at verse 1. I like James. He's kind of like me, like right to the point. Makes you go, ugh, sometimes. Cringe a little bit. It's like, oh, that one hurt. James 4, verse 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Interesting. Effective, ineffective prayer. Are our prayers ineffective because we're not asking the Father? Right? If you need money and you don't ask Father for money, how do you expect to get money? If you need healing and you don't ask the Father for healing, how do you expect to get healed? If you need patience and you don't ask for patience, which is a dangerous thing, I'm going to tell you, it's a dangerous road to walk down. How do you expect to grow in that area? If you need joy, seek the one that has joy, and that's Jesus Christ. Right? You don't have because you don't ask. But sometimes we do ask. What is the word? Oh, that's right. It's right here in the next verse. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Ouch. Are we asking amiss? Now, again, I'm not trying to condemn anybody here. This is to teach us. Again, I keep going back to that. I think I can be condemning, but I don't know why. Maybe it's just my own personal thought. But this is what the Word says. We're trying to help here. How do we know if we're asking amiss? Right? How do we know that? That's a $1 million question. I'll tell you what, it takes a lifetime to learn. But the Word of God gives us some insight to this. Let's go back to Luke 11, I'm sorry. Back to Luke 11, we're going to start at verse 9. It says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. We're just going to stop right there. Is that a promise? Is it a promise sometimes? Is it a promise for tomorrow? Or next week or next year? Now, I will say that sometimes when we ask and we seek, we don't find it immediately. But the result of what we're doing should be to find that. If you want to know, ask, seek, and knock. It says in verse 10, it says, for everyone who receives and he who seeks find, and him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask, seek, and knock. These are really, they are promises, but you know what else they are? They're commands. They're instructions. Do this. Right? When we talk about effective and ineffective prayer, like I said earlier, things can kind of get a little dicey. They can really actually, when we start, this is a hard subject for me to understand, they can put a hindrance on your walk when you start analyzing too much, right? Again, I'm trying to build this setup, and you'll see at the end when I'm ready to close where I'm going with all this. But they can really kind of mess you up sometimes when you don't see the results of what you prayed. Let me say this, that not all prayer that is unanswered or seemingly unanswered is ineffective. How do you know? We know the story of Daniel. Daniel prayed, and God sent, and he didn't get the results. I think the first one was 7 days, and the second one was 21. Am I right? I'm ad libbing here, but this is off the record. You're right. Yes, you're right. Yeah. 21 days, and the second one was 21 days. So we see the difference here. The one prayer was, but the key is, we think the answered prayer happened when the angel of the Lord showed up to Daniel, but that's not the truth. That's not the spiritual truth behind it. The prayer was answered right away. God sent the angel to Daniel. He got there in 4 minutes the first time. The second time was 21 days because he had to battle the prince of Persia. Right, so there's other things that influence. God answers right away. I need to make sure that I pound that home. I said not all prayer that is unanswered or seemingly unanswered is an ineffective prayer. Let me expound on this a little bit. 1 John 5:14-15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for Him." How do we judge? Is judge the right word? How do we know that our prayers are going to be answered? Are they according to God's will? That's a dicey subject, right? But what we do know is if they're asked according to His will, He hears us and we will have them. Right? Absolutely. Remember, first of all and foremost, prayer is communication. But now we see another side of this communication. We see the God's will side of it. Well, that's easy. We'll just pray everything in God's will. But what's God's will? You know what? I spend a lot of time trying to think of what's God's will? What's God's will? What's God's will? What is His will? Right? I really think that the best picture I can paint to the will of God is two pieces. Right? Actually, if I can use this analogy, it's a coin with two different sides. They're both the same. They're both linked, but one has this picture, one has this picture. How do we know what His will is? You know, your Bible shows you God's will. Right? I mean, if you're not in the Word, you're not going to know the will of God. Now, is every bit of God's will contained in the Word? I think you could probably say yes, but sometimes there's specific things that's God's will. That's not necessarily you're going to find, yes, this is what I need to do. Right? So here it is. God's will is in the Bible. We know that because it says, He wills every man to be unto repentance. Unity is God's will. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks is the will of God. Wow. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That's God's will. If I had to put a label on the stuff that we read, the things that we read in Scripture, they're like generalized will, I guess, is the best way I can put that forth. I don't know that I have a different word for it at this time, but general, meaning, or maybe applicable to all, right? God's will is to supply my needs, is to supply Jesse's needs, is to supply everybody's needs in Christ Jesus, right? But there's more specific things, like I alluded to earlier, like maybe your call, your profession, your giftings. Sometimes it's just the menial tasks that you do that are God's will. The ministries that you operate. But there's one thing about these specific things to each person that I'll tell you what, if it doesn't line up with God's overall general will, it's not God's will. They need to tie together. That's why I say it's the same coin with two sides. You can look at this side, but the other side is still there. You don't just get to flip it and decide which one it lands on. You have to look at both sides of the coin. You know, there's lots of things in my life that I sought God for, and I believed some things, and I'm like, yeah, this is it. And when I started down that path, I went, this isn't it. Right? I'm not going to get into specific details because it will maybe incriminate me or... No, I'm just kidding. But I didn't do anything criminal in nature. Don't take it that way. But it might show my weak side, and I don't want to do that today. Maybe I'm supposed to be vulnerable. Anyhow, but this is part of asking, seeking, and knocking, right? Yeah. Oh, this door's open. Let's go through that door. Get to the next door. That door didn't open. Uh-oh. Why did that door not open? Was it me? Was it God? Was it the evil one? Sometimes you don't know. That's where faith comes. But now, God might tell me to go back to that door. I went through the first door. Now we're on the second door. Let's knock again. That's where faith is. Faith cometh by hearing. We hear the word of God. He says, no, you get back at that door and you start knocking again. Or you start asking, you start seeking. We can short circuit the work of God. But that's why prayer is so vital. Right? Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have you, declares the Lord. Plans for warfare." For warfare, welfare, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, plans, we talked about specific plans, right? Specific plans for your life. You know, how many children are you going to have? What profession are you going to be? Where are you going to serve in the church? What? We can ask all these questions, these individual things. But if they contradict Scripture, right, we need to take a look at it. We need to back up, go, that plan sure looks like evil to me. I think I better stay away from that. Or if that plan does give you no future or no hope, it's not lining up with God's word. Now we have to back up. Maybe we just missed it sometimes, but that's where prayer is so important. We're talking about effective and ineffective prayer. I want to share a story about a gal I worked with, and she was a believer for years, went to a good church that I know of, and she and her husband at the time had a child, and this child was sick as a baby. It had colic, I think is what they call it, where they cry and Latin. They're just never comfortable or always And I can't explain it, but the child was just never content. She cried all the time. It was just a horrible, like, 3 years of the first 3 years of that their life. And they prayed and they sought God and they went to people to pray for them. They were a spirit-filled church. It wasn't like they were not walking in the Holy Spirit. They weren't. They were seeking and asking and knocking, and they just didn't get an answer. And that child was never delivered from that. Eventually, from my understanding, is they grow out of that and it just becomes not part of them. But it caused them to turn away from the church. They didn't see the what they were expecting. They didn't see their baby healed, right? And it caused them to get a hard heart. There's some other things that I'm not getting into too much detail, but there were some people in the church that gave them pretty bad advice also about, you know, it's because of what you guys are doing. It's this and this and this because of you're not doing this and you're not doing that. And I'm just like, so God's going to punish that child because of the disobedience of its parents? And when I told her that, she started to cry. Because God wouldn't do that. He's not going to punish somebody else because of your disobedience. It might be a result of, right? You know, if I'm doing something wrong, if I'm drinking and driving and my kids are in the car with me and something happens, now that could be, but this wasn't the case. She was damaged because they saw it. So this can be a result of, do I want to call it ineffective prayer? I don't know. I just want to make sure that you understand that sometimes when we pray and we don't see what we expect, notice what I said, what we expect, we can get a hard heart. This kind of brings me to my final point. Me and Pastor Jonah actually had a conversation about this passage of Scripture, which really kind of led me to this sermon today. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. This is the parable of the persistent widow. There's some applications here that I want to bring to the table today. We're talking about effective and ineffective prayer, or prayer in general, I guess, if you want to go there. Luke 18, 1 through 8 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." I was so convicted when I read that scripture. That thing just tore a hole in me. Not in a way that I felt like I was worthless, but it just spoke to my spirit and said, man, this is something that's going on in your life. You need to fix it. That men ought to pray. That's pretty simple. We should pray, right? Because the Bible tells us to pray because Jesus prayed. He's our example because prayer moves mountains. I can list millions of reasons to pray, and we ought to do that. The second part of it's what really got me, and not lose heart. This is really the foundation of what I wanted to build here today. When we pray, two things can happen. When we read this scripture, we'll find out what the two of them are. The first one is we lose heart. Because we don't see what we expect. Right? We don't see what we expect. Continue on. Verse 2 says, "There was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, well, there's a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because of this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" Man, I've heard lots of people talk about this scripture, and they compare God to the unjust judge. Man, you just got to persist in prayer, persist in prayer, persist in prayer, and just keep nagging the Father, right? That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches when you pray and you believe, you will receive. Right? Yeah. So now keep in context what we're talking about here. The unjust judge is not the Father. We don't need to go to the Father that way. We don't need to go to the Father and plead and beg him to do this. Father, will you please heal my kid? Will you please do this? Will you please do this? We don't need to do that. But we do need to do that. And I'll get to that in a second. Verse number 6 says, "Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said." Hear what he said. Verse 7, it says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Right? That last verse, we think about, man, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith? We're thinking end times. You know what? I think that scripture is applicable right now. Right? I'll suggest these two things. We don't want to pray and lose heart. How does it happen? I think it happens when we have unanswered prayer, or what we think is unanswered prayer. Remember, our job is to ask, seek, and knock. Ask in his will. We need to be persistent. You see, God doesn't act like the unjust judge and give it to it just because we nagged him left and right and left and back and forth. God is pleased by our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. When I pray that this child be healed, this person be blessed with a financial blessing, my family member come to repentance and be saved, right? When I pray those prayers and I don't see them happen and I keep persisting in them, what is that? It's faith. Faith is trust. It's the evidence, is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I didn't see this healing, but I'm going to persist in this because it's going to cause faith. So prayer does two things. It can cause you to lose heart if you're not careful, but it also can cause you to increase in faith. When you persistently go back on it, I've been there. I know what this is like. I've been in ministry long enough. Not a huge long time, but I've been in ministry long enough to know when people hurt you, sometimes it's easy to say, I'm done. I'm done. I quit praying for you. You have a good life. Man, that's so wrong. I'll stop. I don't want to convict myself again. But what does this, we have to be cognizant and aware of this. If our prayer is causing us to lose faith or to lose heart, we need to persist. Because eventually, God says he's going to answer that. Actually, he already answered it. We just haven't seen it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't walk by faith, by sight, we walk by faith. My famous quote as I end, from David Gusick. It's a commentary that I have in one of my Bible softwares. This thing just was so awesome. I just loved it. Here's what he says. Prayer is so simple that the smallest child can pray. But it is so great that the mightiest man of God cannot be said to have truly mastered it. Prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. We praise your name. We bless you today, Lord. Father, I thank you that you've given us this opportunity and this ability through Jesus to go and openly seek you through prayer. Father, we can lay our petitions and we can lay these things down at your feet, Lord, and we can trust and have faith and not lose heart. Father, we just thank you and praise you. We glorify you today and forever and ever in Jesus' name. Amen.